You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father John in progress.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, there was a man who was walking down the street in large American city, let's just say St. Louis, middle of the country, and he got mugged on the sidewalk, thrown into an alley, bloody, nearly dead, robbed. He laid there for a little while looking up at the stars, not being able to move, and heard footsteps, and he saw passing in the twilight the Episcopal priest and his clericals. It was the bishop, out for an evening walk from the refectory, and he was sure that the bishop caught him from the corner of his eye, but he couldn't quite be sure. At any rate, the bishop crossed the street, walked down, disappeared into the cathedral office, and that was that. A few minutes later, there was the president of the Baptist Ministerial Association walking down the sidewalk, and the victim was lying there and was nearly certain that the man had caught him out of the corner of his eye, but the man crossed the street and kept going. Finally, there was a fellow, unbeknownst to the victim, who was from out of town, out for an evening walk, and he saw the man in the alley and he stopped. He called 911, the ambulance came, he rode the ambulance with the victim over to the hospital, got him checked in. Turns out the victim didn't have any insurance, so he just paid the ER bill right there, several thousand dollars. And of course, there were going to be more doctor's fees. So he left his name and address and said, just call me and I'll cover it. Some days later, after the victim was healed, he wrote a letter to the editor thanking this good Samaritan for his work. Didn't know who he was. Turns out, the man later contacted him. They went out for coffee. And the man who was beaten up said, well, where did you come from anyway? He said, I'm actually from the suburbs. I live out east, a place called Ferguson. Now, we all know that story, don't we? And it's a good story. It's a powerful story. And it puts into motion the part of our liturgy that occurs right at the beginning, which is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Today, this summary statement found its way not only to the top of the Eucharistic liturgy, where it is every week, and where you hear it every week, but it's the center of gravity at the heart of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told in the Gospel lesson. The story is fun because it starts with a lawyer. And if you're like me, you like lawyer shows. And no offense to those who may be in the practice of law in the congregation. There is at least one present, maybe others. But the story is about a lawyer who asks Jesus a question regarding what he must do to receive eternal life. But before I tell you the lawyer story, there's another part of the story that is kind of sets the table in the episode that precedes it. We did not read it in the lesson, but it's immediately before in the Gospel of Luke, and you will recall it. So when Jesus called 72 extra disciples, and commissioned them to go all throughout the Galilee and throughout Judea and heal people, cast out demons indiscriminately, take no money, don't take anything but just an overnight sack, stay with people, if they kick you out, shake your feet, move on, just keep moving and keep telling everyone, and say this, the kingdom of God is near. And you recall that story that the men went out, they cast out demons, they emptied the hospitals, the insane asylums, and they also went with Jesus' own prediction that people wouldn't receive them or like them. And in fact, villagers didn't. Chorazin, Bethsaida, little places like Capernaum, where Jesus was from, none of them would embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And these towns, and presumably many others, would behave badly. Jesus said actually worse than Tyre, Sidon, and even, for crying out loud, Sodom. If those works had been done in any of those pagan cities, they would have believed. So we're supposed to read that and pretend that you're hearing that story for the first time. You're supposed to go, oh, wow, how does that happen? So, as we read on through the Gospel of Luke, a lawyer stands up, and we are sort of ready to expect the unexpected here, because the story moves from the populations of whole towns, and it crystallizes into one person. And he happens to be a lawyer, and he asks this question of Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And this, you should know, is the standard Jewish question about the conditions for having a stake or a share in the age to come. And when the lawyer asked the question, he knew exactly what Jesus' next move was going to be. He knew that Jesus would ask a counter question for which he was prepared. And that's what Jesus did. And then the lawyer would answer that question in a way that Jesus would approve, and everything would be good. That's exactly what happened. Jesus looked at him and said, well, you're a lawyer. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. End of story. Full stop. Except that the lawyer couldn't resist making one more move. Obviously, loving God meant paying attention to Jewish religious piety, to the sacrifices. But how about that little neighbor part? You see, the Torah, the law that this man practiced, prescribed the boundaries of acceptable faith and worship. It told the Jew exactly how to approach God, how to atone for his sins, how to draw near, what to wear, what to eat. These were all things that pleased God and were ways of showing fidelity to God. It also prescribed the boundaries of the neighborhood. The Torah was held by the Jews as prescribing the community, proscribing, that is, keeping out those that were not part of the Jewish community. In short, the Torah tells the Jew who is in and who is out. And so when the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He was pretty cocksure of what the answer would be. And here the lawyer, who is a stand-in for all Jews, draws the boundary. I'll give you one guess as to what it was. Here's a hint. It was really narrow. Then what follows is a brilliant story, as brilliant as it is short. The familiar story of the Good Samaritan, and I've given you the modern version. At its face value, it's easy. Loving your neighbor means that you treat all other people fairly, respectfully, and kindly. It's one of the first lessons we teach our children. And children, if you haven't learned the lesson yet, let me apply it to you. Be kind, be fair, be respectful of all of those people around you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, we could stop there and go to the communion, because that is the heart of the lesson. But you don't get crucified for telling people to do unto others as they would do unto you. And you know that there's more. And there is. The story is obviously sharper, so we won't go straight to the communion. We'll just spend a few moments seeing what Jesus actually said, beyond this. Jesus answers the lawyer and said, well, which of the three men turned out to be the neighbor to the Jew in the ditch? Here's another way to put it. Which person in the story counts as the neighbor whom the law commands us to love as ourselves? And the answer is obvious. The Samaritan. And if you don't know who Samaritans were, they had a long history of conflict with the Jews. In fact, they were actually part Jewish. And they had lived in the north and had intermarried with people who had returned from the exiles. And they were considered by pure-blooded Jews as being sort of half-breeds. They actually had established a center of worship up there, which was counter to the one in Jerusalem. So there was a lot of long history there about Samaritans. They were shunned by Jews in Jerusalem. You know, it's kind of like people up there, and, well, never mind. We have our way of doing this. We do it by zip code. The Jews were all over that before we ever got there. Who is the person in the story who counts as the neighbor? It's the Samaritan, of course. Now, it may be obvious, but it may not be so obvious to you that Jesus' answer was revolutionary. After all, there were at least two big stories going on. There is the lawyer who is standing in the middle of Israel's story. He is the heir of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His fathers crossed the Red Sea. He was standing there in the Middle East that day as a son of Abraham, as a apparently faithful Jew, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come, and he wanted to have a stake and a share in what that was going to be. There's another story at work here that you may not be aware of. It's been less than 50 years when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, less than 50 years from the publishing of Virgil's Aeneid. Everybody was reading it. The Aeneid, as you know, is the book which gives the mythical backstory to the founding of Rome. It was delivered to Octavian, who was adopted by Julius Caesar, who was the emperor when Jesus was born. He comes to us in the scripture not as Octavian. He comes by his new name, that is Divi Filius, a son of God, and he is given the title Augustus, which is a divine name. What does this tell you about how Rome saw itself? Virgil is said to have recited books 2, 4, and 6 to Augustus personally himself. At the time of Jesus, the Pax Romana is ascending, and Rome self-consciously believes itself to be a messianic state. Naturally, the Jews have another story. Their story predates Rome. Their story predates Troy, which is the origin of Rome, as Aeneas leaves it in ashes to found a city westward. The Hebrew story predates that of Greece. And the Hebrew story, the Jewish story, doesn't include Romans. It doesn't include Trojans. It doesn't include Greeks. And by the way, it goes without saying that it doesn't include what George Bush called Americans. Their story is quite narrow. So to put it in modern terms, if Jesus was being interviewed on the evening news in Jerusalem, there would have been wall-to-wall coverage on Zionist TV. I can hear Chris Matthews or Piers Morgan saying right now, these are not our neighbors. They're enemies. And this nonviolent demonstrator, Jesus, believes otherwise. And if he does, he's probably an enemy of the Jewish state and quite possibly an existential threat. If we're going to start calling Samaritans neighbors, we're going to have to call Romans neighbors. We're going to have to call Cretans neighbors. We might even have to call Persians neighbors. Where does it stop? I mean, this is a slippery slope down into the end of the Jewish understanding of the kingdom of God. But this is what the Jew in the ditch discovered. He discovered that the Samaritan was his neighbor, and the other two were not. Remember the original question. Who would inherit in the age to come? Who will have a stake in the kingdom which Jesus had just declared through 72 disciples? Jesus is saying that outsiders are coming in and insiders are going out. All the boundaries that his Jewish audience thought were clear and fixed were now being squishied and redrawn by Jesus. And if that was what loving your neighbor looked like, what do you suppose Jesus would say that loving God would look like? If Jesus could so easily rub out the boundary between Jew and Gentile in terms of loving them or caring about them, would Jesus just rub out Moses and the sacrifices and the entire center of Jewish worship? What would his attitude toward that be? Do you see how far apart Jesus is from his contemporaries? The lawyer who stood up wanted to justify himself. The lawyer simply wanted to show that he was part of the people of God. And he shows us that all of Israel is looking for the kingdom of God in terms of themselves, and they had forgotten the original promise. And this is precisely the point where the epistle lesson, which was complicated this morning, touches the gospel lesson. The epistle lesson this morning comes from Galatians. And Galatians is a difficult book. But here's the gist. Paul starts that book and says that after his conversion, Peter, James, and John recognized his apostolic mission and sent him to take the news of Jesus to the Gentiles. They were good with that. Peter, James, and John would stay around and work in Jewry and work to convert and build the church among the Jews. So they had divided up the work. Everybody was good. Comes now, a couple of years later, there's a big party, a big gathering in Antioch, and a bunch of Gentile Christians show up. Peter's there, and during the cocktail hour, they're having appetizers, and Peter's welcoming all the Gentiles and having chats with people from Tyre and Sidon. He's probably a little uncomfortable inside. You know, after all, eating with those people is like the Egyptians eating with the Hebrews back in Genesis. You heard that this morning. It's a story about who's going to be eating together, isn't it? Well, some more Jews show up from Jerusalem, and all these Gentiles are there, and things begin to get really uncomfortable. The Jewish delegation from Jerusalem is not really convinced that this is what they ought to be doing, and Peter starts to backpedal, and he doesn't go to the next dinner party. He stops eating with the Gentiles, and they start separating their tables. They're not going to sit down and eat together. This is a big deal, because this says, in no uncertain terms, you're not our neighbors. Paul is lit, absolutely enraged. He is working in the Gentile communities. He gets news of this, and he calls Peter on the carpet. And he writes the book of Galatians as the manifesto against this. And he comes against a couple of different parties within the church. There's the hardliners who said, if you're not a Jew, you're not in. And slightly to the left of them were those who said to us Gentiles, okay, you're in, but you've got to be Jewish. You've got to do the ritual things that we have done in Jewry. You can have Jesus. We all have Jesus, but we're going to keep these Jewish traditions. And by the way, all your little boys have to be circumcised on the eighth day, the whole thing. And we'll get along just fine if you're like us. As long as you eat kosher, all the other things. And Paul said, none of it. Absolutely none of it. The boundaries are redrawn. Our neighbors are the Gentiles, and we are required to love them. Moreover, they are not required to come into the church under Jewish conditions. And that's the whole point. And then he says in the epistle lesson today, after all, it was not by the law that this whole thing got going. You Jews want to hold up the law, and as Father Davidson was talking to me about this passage this week, the law functions like a door, and the Jew used it to slam it and keep everybody out. So on the outside, it said, no entry, keep out. But as the Jew shut the door, on the inside, it said, you're condemned as a sinner because you've broken the law. The law doesn't do anything except to condemn us. And Paul reminds the entire world that originally, God came to Abraham, not with the law, but said, I will make you a blessing to all of the nations. In you will all the nations of the world be blessed if you simply believe. And Abraham believed God. That's how you get into the family of God. Has nothing to do with your birth lineage. So, the question of the New Testament is the one set up by Jesus right here, and it's one that Paul spends a good bit of time unpacking. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith, that is, Jesus, would be revealed. So the law was a guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now get this. Some of the most important words in the New Testament right here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And you could just add Roman, Persian, Cretan, Russian, French, Anglo-Saxon, American. All the same. There's neither slave nor free. At the end of the day, there's not even a difference as touching the covenant and membership between male and female. Men don't get some preferential treatment. Women come in on the same footing as men. You're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, here's the revolutionary statement. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's children. Who's your father today? My father was Harvey Lewis Heaton, but my real father is Abraham. My forebears left and came across the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, served God and Israel, went into captivity, came back, gave us the Messiah. These are my people. They are your people. That, brothers and sisters, is revolutionary. And that is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. Love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Everyone. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.